Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah. That song just touched me so. It touched me so. Because he said, even we don't understand, we got to trust in God. Good evening. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm your host, Brother David. And I'd like to welcome you to the Spirit of a Soldier, where we come to share the knowledge and the wisdom of God's word. Again, let us trust in God as we go in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just glorify and magnify and just uplift your name. Father God. We trust you. We trust your word that you give us, Father God, every day through the scriptures. But we know your word was here in flesh, our personal Lord Jesus Christ, who gave of himself, Father God, so that we, Father God, could be set free from the redemption of sin. How could we not trust you? How could we not trust you, Father God, that you heal our body every day? How could we not trust you? How could we not trust you that you renew us every day like the eagles, Father God? How could we not trust you? How could we not trust you that you supply all our needs according to your unlimited riches and glory? How could we not trust you? How could we not trust you? You were so wonderful to create us in your own image. How could we not trust you? Father God, we come to you right now as we go forward, Father, to take on the knowledge and the wisdom that you impart upon us through your word, Father God. As I as a deliverer, let me decrease and let the Holy Spirit rise up to bring all things to remembrance, Father God, so that you may get the glory as I declare the works of the Lord. Father God, I am not ashamed to share the good news of you. Father God, as I go forth, for those under the sound of my voice, let the Spirit touch their heart, touch their mind, Father God. Uplift their spirit, that they may have unspeakable joy when they hear your word. Father God, bless them in every way. Father, as I go forward, I just thank you that you guide me, direct me, give me the knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding, and the ability of discernment as I share the word, Father God. For with you, Father God, all things are possible. And I hold on to the possibilities of you. Thank you, Father God, as I go forward in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I'm excited today. I'm excited because God gave us another opportunity to come together, to be able to learn more about him, to build an intimate relationship with him. And how do we do that? Through his word. Hallelujah. Well, the quote for the day is, unless commitment is made, there's only promises and hope, but no plans. Planning is bringing the future into the present so that you can do something about it now. And always plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Hallelujah. And the scripture tells us in Jeremiah 1:5, consider God's purpose for the prophet Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. And in Galatians 1:15-16, when he who has set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Hallelujah. God has a plan for us. God has a plan for us. Well, let's talk about that a little bit, and a little story I'm reminded of about the smartest person in the world. There was a doctor, a lawyer, a little boy, and a priest who were on a Sunday afternoon flight in a small private plane. Suddenly, the plane developed engine trouble. In spite of the pilot's best effort, the plane started going down. Finally, the pilot grabbed the parachute and yelled to the passenger that you might want to grab yourself a parachute and jump out as well. Unfortunately, there was only 3 parachutes remaining. The doctor grabbed one and said, I'm a doctor. I save lives, so I must live. And he jumped out the plane. The lawyer then said, I'm a lawyer, and lawyers are the smartest people in the world. I deserve to live. He grabbed the parachute and jumped out the plane. The priest looked over at the little boy and said, my son, I've lived a long and full life. You are a young man, and you have your whole life ahead of you. Take the last parachute and live in peace. The little boy handed the parachute back to the priest and said, not to worry, Father. The smartest person in the world just jumped out with my backpack. The moral of the story is, salvation is free. But if you let your ego, etching God out, make your decisions. The scripture tells us in Proverbs 16:18, pride before the fall. Hallelujah. So the show today is to, we're picking back up on salvation is free, but spiritual maturity costs working out your own salvation. So let me recap some things. The scripture tells us in Philippians 20:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but not much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and tremble. Working out our salvation can be challenging. It's not an easy process to go through, but nor was it meant to be. George Meyer tells us that God didn't give us faith to do the easy, but to do the impossible. If you like me and thought sometimes, working out one's own salvation seems to become harder each day, especially if you're trying to sustain the motivation to stay in the race. See, we see what's going on right now. It's hard to sustain that hope, maintain that belief, and continue to walk by faith and not by sight when you see everything before you appears to be in chaos. But however, the scripture tells us that the race is not given to the swift or the strong, but him that endureth to the end. This is essential, people. When you take into account all the trials and tribulations that life seems to present on a daily basis, our own strongholds for which Satan seems to have a good handle on knowing what they are, even when we try to betray and be in control of them, it's only standing the reason that we need a plan of salvation to overcome the challenges of our lives that would attempt to stand in our way when we're trying to move closer to God and fulfill God's will and purpose for our life. This is why we need a plan for spiritual maturity to work out our salvation. And in the last session, I pointed out seven steps or plans for spiritual maturity. And they are plan of salvation, the plan of development, the plan of growth, the plan of maturity, the plan of execution, the plan for the future, and the plan for prosperity. Now, the plan of salvation, which derives from assorta, means Savior. It is a personal and universal, and is centered on the life and works of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. The word salvation includes the total works of God by which he seeks to rescue man from the power of sin, sanctification, and bestow upon him the abundance of his grace, unmerited mercy. See, there are three types of grace. There is permanent grace, which is grace or enabling grace. It is divine grace that precedes human decisions. Then there's sanctifying grace, is what allows us to share our life and love with God. Then there's justified grace, which is a free gift we receive through faith due to the sacrament of reconciliation, where God will start showing love to us at a certain point in time in our life. In other words, we have the favor that God gives us eternal life and eternal glory. Here we can see how consistent God is. When he says he wants us to have life, it's not like Satan gives, which gives us a living, but God says, I come to fulfill a purpose in your life that you will receive life more abundantly. And here is an eternal, but it's also his grace and his glory that is placed upon us. Also, from a theological point of view, salvation indicates that God is always working in our behalf. As they said, God never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always working in our behalf. When you think he's not there, as the song said, when there's no money in your pocket, we got to trust in God. When you're in sickness, you got to trust in God. When you feel that life is just overwhelming you, you got to trust in God. See, God is always working on our behalf. And in these areas, this is what he was doing: through redemption, reconciliation, appeasement, conviction, repentance, faith, regeneration, forgiveness, justification, sanctification, preservation, and glorification for us. He was looking out for us that he would give his only begotten son. Basically, salvation is God reaching out to man to rescue him from the power of sin and the eternal punishment which Christ took upon his body, to redeem us from the punishment of hell. Now, again, if you can't trust in God, when someone would go and do all this for you, then you need to reevaluate your thought process. And he tells us that we got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we may have to do that, because at the end of the day, we all going to leave here. And we see this every day through the news that people are transitioning back to the spirit. But while we walk the earth in the flesh, what are we doing? We need to trust in God. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace, God's goodness to the undeserving individual, are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Here, God gives us a gift. Now, why would you? Very few people are going to go out and give you a gift if you've done them a disservice. Now, surely I know for what Christ went through, one would not give a gift to an individual who abused Christ that way. But God had a plan of salvation. See, salvation is free. Jesus came to save us, despite the fact that we were not worthy of redemption by our everyday behavior, thought, and attitude. And this is not to say that we should see ourselves as evil people, but we are spiritually bankrupt people. We are unable to repay the outstanding debt for the cost of our sin. I heard someone say, if we had to pay the cost for our sin, the list would be endless, and we couldn't pay it. However, Jesus paid that debt upon the cross, as described in Luke, when he talked about the creditors, who he forgave them both. And then the gentleman by the name of Donald Barnhouse says, love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. Love that stoops is grace. That God can love us in spite of our sins is hardly believable. How can he forgive lifelong rebellion is unfathomable. It is graceful. Not of ourselves. Forgiveness is not something that we may purchase or earn. We are bankrupt. We have nothing to pay back. To show grace is to extend favor to one who does not deserve it and can never pay it back. Someone put it like this. When you work 40 hours a week and receive fair pay for our time, that is wage. When we compete in athletic performance or receive trophies for our performance, it is a prize. When we receive recognition for long service or high achievement, this business is called a reward. When we are incapable of earning wages or can win no prize and deserve no award, yet receive a gift anyway, it is grace. It is the gift of God. We cannot make salvation work-centered or man-centered. It is grace-centered, God-centered. The emphasis is on God, what God does for us, not what we do for God. We couldn't even pay the tab. Then salvation is costly. Even though it seems free, that's the easy part. There comes a part with working out our salvation. It is about working to save ourselves. That price was already paid. But it was a cost act of love for Christ to take upon himself. He had to be the one who would take that punishment. He would pay that cost. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we may become the righteous of God. Hallelujah. Salvation is a gift that cost Christ dearly. It cost Jesus his life on the cross. He purchased it with his blood. Now, I need you to use your imagination. I know the word said, cast down all imagination, do not line up, or is not in obedience of God. But now I need you to use your imagination. Imagine Jesus on the cross with the bloody thorn lacerated over his scalp. And with a scalp, and with dark bruises on his face, with inflamed 39 stripes on his back, and with nails protruding from his disfigured hands and feet, and hear him call for water, and listen to the agonizing plea, my God, why have you forsaken me? Salvation was free to us, but it wasn't cheap for Jesus. He took that punishment that we rightfully deserve. But see, God had a plan. See, that's why we can trust God, because God had a plan. Hallelujah. Salvation is conditional, but it comes with a certain condition. Paul composed a large number of the New Testament, and he talked about grace. He utilized it 99 times and recognized that in his past, he tried to work out his salvation through works. Paul was a diligent man. I believe this is why God used Paul the way he did. Because when Paul was out there defending God, he didn't understand the concept of Christ because he didn't have the Holy Spirit to guide him. But on the road to Damascus, as most of us know the story, Christ came to him, and Christ gave him a redirection. He helped him renew his mind and give him his real purpose. And because of that tenacity that Paul had, that conviction that Paul had, that commitment, as the quote said Paul had, he had a plan, and he could execute that plan. Yet the Holy Spirit helped him to realize that even though salvation is by grace, not by work, it still had a few conditions, but not the way that you and I would think about conditions. Here they are. Obedience to faith. in Romans 1:5 to say, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations for his name. We have to have obedience to faith. Yes, we have to have at least the faith the size of a mustard seed. Then faith working through love. See, he say, all things that you do, do it in love. So Galatians 5:6 said, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avail anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worked by love. This is the whole reason that we're saved, because God displayed love. In our Bible study, we talked about that. We talked about love, loving thy neighbor, loving God. But I said that in this conversation, that sometimes we don't understand the full meaning of love. And surely we may not love like God did. But one of the things I acknowledged about love was acceptance. See, God accepted us for who we were and who we are. And who we're going to be. This is the love that we have to show our fellow man. Because we all set up these conditions, and most of the conditions we set up, we can't do ourselves. And half the time, just like the words say, we look in the mirror and forget the reflection once we walk away. So we forget about when we were ill-willed. We forget about when we were inappropriate in our behavior. We forget about when we said the wrong thing. We forget about when we were young. We forget about our behaviors. And we judge somebody else. But I've learned that you don't judge to criticize, because you need judgment. But you judge to understand, because what you see before you is not all what appears to be. See, even if you see an iceberg and you think that's the iceberg, you got to go below the water to get to the depth of the real meaning or the real power of that iceberg. So it'd be the same thing to get that real power for understanding what's happening before you. Dealing with our fellow brothers and sisters, dealing with leadership, dealing with your job, dealing with any situation, family, you need to get understanding. God never said get it right or get it wrong. He said all things get understanding. But you need to be able to operate that in love. It says grace and obedience together. It says in Titus 2:11-12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Well, that's a hard task to do. We see what we see in the public, but we don't have to look outside of our own household to see that. Are we really moving in that direction? I talked to a gentleman at the park, a park ranger, and he said, well, I don't go to a church. And, you know, I don't always get it right, because I'm definitely sharing the good news of God to him. But I said, brother, God accepts you the way you are. Surely accept me the way I am. And I probably could have bust hell wide open. But at the end of the day, God loved me. God saved me. Just like he did Paul, he can save you. All you got to do is be willing to receive. No closed hand could ever receive nothing. You got to open your hand. So we got to be willing to do the things to bring obedience and grace to others the same way. And then it says that work out our salvation with fear and trouble, as I said earlier, Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but not much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trouble. I don't do fear by the ideal of a terror. I look at fear now from a respected fear, a reverent fear. And as we go before God, you know, many of the great saints, they would go with that respective fear before God. So working our salvation, we come with that respective fear. You respect the stove, the eye on your stove, that you know you don't want to put your hand on it because you know it's going to burn you. So you're not afraid and terror. You just respect that it has a power that's going to do you a disservice if you do the wrong thing. So there's the thing that we have to work out, those areas where we can live soberly and righteous. And that can only be done, and we've seen this with Peter, who missed the mark, that can only be done once you receive the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then we got obey the truth. Galatians 3:1 said, oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before who I, Jesus Christ, has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. We can be deceived. We can get off track. We can deceive ourselves, or we can be deceived by others. And one of the problems is, he said, tells us that, you know, people deliver a lot of messages. We get bombarded with a lot of messages every day. And it can become confusing. Which way to go? Go to the left, go to the right, go back, go forward, what to do? But see, God said in his word that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And those who receive him, that truth, you would be set free. You wouldn't be locked up in that. Those shackles that once used to be on somebody's leg, now is on your mind. But when he comes, he breaks those chains. He breaks those chains. So now those chains are dropped off. Now you have the truth. It's just foolish to go back. Now, you might have to take a pause for the cause because you missed it. And I'm not one that goes into mistakes. So I say we make bad decisions. And you call them mistakes if they don't work out. But I say, if you make a bad decision, God is so awesome, so aware, so ahead of the game that he already knows what's going to happen tomorrow, what we're thinking about today. So if you miss it, he even made sure he say that he confessed with his mouth, that he would, if you turn around and you just say, Lord, forgive me of my sin, he'll forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Then you have to obey the gospel, the good news. 2 Thessalonians say he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, even though salvation is free and we got set free, we have to do some work. We don't want to be just flat-out rebellious. Again, that would just nullify the respected fear. Now you go and you become foolish. And I remember a saying that say, a fool rush here anywhere that a wise man will never go, but a wise man will never know what a fool already knows. So sometimes we can be foolish, but we're supposed to gain wisdom from those bad decisions. Lessons learned. This whole thing called the journey of life is about experiences developing to lessons, and lessons develop to wisdom, and wisdom developing to us being able to share the discernment from the wisdom we got of the good news from God. Hallelujah. And then we must obey Christ. Hebrews 5:8-9 say, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. Though he was flawless, though he was, we use the word loser, he was perfect, he became sin, and he became sin, or took on sin, if you will, to suffer for us in order that we would be able to have the true salvation and be set free. So these are all a part of the certification for Paul's gospel. Paul said in Galatians 1:6-10, I am astonished that you are so quickly desert the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to different gospels. We see that right now. We see all the different philosophies and teachings and religion. And again, I'm of this nature. If it ain't lining up with God's word, if it ain't coming to the obedience of God, and we ain't bringing into captivity to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, then we might be missing the mark. I'm not here to judge it, because at the end of the day, I understand. I was involved in a lot of different religions, trying to find. That's what this journey is about, trying to find. I like to say, now I want to be a voice in the wilderness, because I was out there in the wild. Some people call it but wild. But while I was out there, I was also with the desire to learn. I was seeking. I was searching because I wanted to know more so I could do more for Christ. Hallelujah. I had to learn, and I had to put myself in that position. But Paul said in 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And as we have already said, so now I say again, Paul, say this again. If anybody's preaching to you the gospel other than what you have accepted, let them be under God's curse. I'm not trying to win the approval of human beings, which most of us try to do, or of God, or am I trying to please people? If I still was trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. We have to make a choice. We have to make a choice. And sometimes choices can be confusing, like putting the kid in the candy shop, because the world now has so much to offer. and it can keep pulling you out. And if you have some strongholds that are really, really powerful, it can keep you away from the plan that God has for you. And as I move into the next phase, the plan of development. See, God did not do anything without a plan. Our Lord had a plan of action that was noted right from the formation of the world. And with God, every plan he created, it never returned void, but accomplished that which he sent. It says Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So we see that each day when God said it, it happened. And on the seventh day, he rests, and he watched things unfold. He had a plan. Thus, since we were created in his image and his likeness, it only makes sense that we should have a plan of action for working out our salvation. Thus, the question, what is a good development plan for us to move forward regarding God's vision for our lives? Well, as I heard the preacher say, I'm glad you asked. The first thing we must do, we must pursue the kingdom of God first. Mark 6:3 says, but seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added as well. We must seek God out. We must diligently look for him. We must make every effort to find God. And the good thing about it, he's right before us. Everywhere we look, God is there. All we got to do is stop, look, listen, take a pause for the call so he can speak to us. And as we attempt to develop the goals plan for our life, the initial step is to recognize God's course through his kingdom that he presented to us. Since we have been so conditioned to look at the provision from the world, we generally restrict and constrain ourselves from God's unlimited resources, which never ending. It would be wise that we make a strong effort to learn about what God's developmental plan for our lives versus how the world has been telling us throughout the course of our lives. As I said, I've been on this planet over 22,000 days. I cannot make the comparison to that I was working for God those 22,000 days that he gave me his breath and his strength to wake up every day for 22,000 plus days, and yet my productivity don't match up. Meaning that the work that God intended for me to do early on, I second-guessed it, put it off, put it behind, wasn't purpose in my heart. It was all about my self-interest. And in most cases, where many people may not want to look at that, that's usually how we roll, as the young people say. We're moving in our self-interest. See, let me show you what I mean by self-interest. See, Jesus came, and it wasn't about his self-interest. It was about God's will and his purpose. And when Paul got on the right track, it wasn't about his self-interest. See, he was a good comparison. Early on, it was his self-interest. Later on, it was God's interest. See, Peter was about his self-interest. I'm with the big guy. I'm with Jesus. I'm hanging with Jesus. And Jesus, I'll be with you to the end. But then when it came time for the test, and as they put the pedal to the metal, he pooped out. But when he received the Holy Spirit, he went from self-interest to Jesus' interest. Hallelujah. So the word tells us in Romans 12:1-2, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, this is what I like. See, God, again, nothing's going to be in the future that God don't know about today. So he knew that we were already falling to the trap of the world. He knew that Satan would be about his business. And the one thing that if I'm going to give credit to Satan, he always about his business because he owned his mission. He got a plan. Now, we need a plan to make sure that we stay in line with God's plan, bringing our lives to the obedience of God in order that we may be to execute his perfect will. And next we have to acknowledge and confess and pray regarding any known unknown sin. And since none of us are going to be sinless, we can move to sinless. See, as I was talking to that gentleman, you know, people are reluctant to come and receive God because we create this ideal as we evolve and grow spiritually that some way, somehow, we become sinless. But I think we become senseless because at the end of the day, anybody think that they're going to be sinless, a few coins is falling out the bank. But God do that too. That's why he said in Psalm 66:18, if I had not confessed the sins in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, why would he do that unless he knew that we were going to miss the mark, that we were going to make decisions, rebellion? See, we have to be honest with ourselves. See, we spend too much time looking at everybody else and not looking at ourselves. We need to recognize that the work that needs to be done in working out our salvation is us working out our salvation. Me, myself, and I, the Trinity of me, I need to work out my salvation. I need to make sure that I'm doing all due diligence to work out this salvation, to work out this race. See, Paul was in Ephesians 1:6-8, to the praise of his glory grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that lavish us with all wisdom and understanding. That's back to that understanding and back to that wisdom. This forgiveness is referring to the salvation in which God has taken our sins and removed them from us. This is the judicial forgiveness that God gives us upon Jesus Christ as our Savior. All our past, present, and future sins are forgiven. Now, again, if we would be forgiven for all sins and it was just that one-time deal, then we would not sin in the future. But God ensured that we would have a chance because he will forgive us for past, present, and future sins on a judicial basis, meaning that we would not suffer the eternal judgment for our sins. Christ took care of that. Hallelujah. Again, if you need to trust in God, that's a reason for it. Because the reality of this, we all going to leave here. Now, where we go, that's up to us. Hallelujah. We still often suffer consequences of sin while we are here on earth, which brings us to the question at hand. What does forgiveness look like in God's view? Well, there is what is known as positional forgiveness or just traditional forgiveness, which is obtained by every believer in Christ. In our position as members of the body of Christ, we have been forgiven of every sin we have ever committed and will ever commit. The price was paid by Christ on the cross has satisfied God's wrath against sin. And no further sacrifice or payment is necessary. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant it. Our positional forgiveness was attained then and there and once and for all. Therefore, confession of sin will help to keep us from the discipline of the Lord. If we fail to confess, the discipline of the Lord will surely come. Again, our sins are forgiven as salvation, this positional forgiveness. But our daily fellowship with God needs to stay in good standing. This is that relational forgiveness. This is about that building that intimate relationship. See, one of the major things that I know for myself about trying to turn away from my sinful way is that God loved me so he don't want me to reap the punishment. But not the punishment after I die, but the punishment of things that we do that is not conducive to our development, to our improvement, to the plan that God has for our life, he wants us to turn away from it because in most times, and then not, it usually don't work out the way we want. The classic line is a mistake. Well, proper fellowship with God cannot happen if we execute confessing sins in our life. In other words, we don't confess our sins. Therefore, we need to confess the sin as soon as we're aware of them in order to maintain that close fellowship with God. Again, I go back to that intimate relationship. And most people can understand intimacy as they have a husband or wife. And let's be realistic for those back in the day, that girlfriend, boyfriend, we get that word. That means there's a closeness, there's a connection, there's a bond, there's an effort to build that closeness. when a man meet a woman meet a man, and they get to court and they get to doing their thing, they get that real close. They think about it. They can't eat without them. They can't sleep without them. They talking to them 24/7. I remember back in the day when you had the old rotary phone, and my daddy would tell me, boy, if you're talking to that woman more than 15 minutes, you need to be over in the house. Because back then, the bill would cost a bit. But again, we didn't ever want to get off the phone, be kicking back on the couch, trying to build that intimate relationship. Why we want to build that relationship? Because we don't want nobody else to have them. We become possessive. Well, we should be and passionate about it. We should be possessing a passion about God's word. It should become something that consumes us and say, get all shut up in our bone. Hallelujah. I believe confession of our sin also gives us the unspoken level of trust within our relationship with our Heavenly Father. For the trust is not for in Him, but it's for us that we can trust God. As the song said, we can trust in God. Then we respectfully pursue what we understand God's will is. Sometimes we don't understand what God is for our lives. We have to pray to understand His perspective of what task and mission He wants us to accomplish. Thus, it is upon us to pursue what His perfect will for our life. Therefore, our primary objective is to diligently again seek Him. In 2 Chronicles 31:21, and every work that He undertook in the service of the house of God and in accordance with the law of the commandment, seek His God, He did with all His heart and prosper. There's that piece about the heart again. This is so significant because in the Bible, the King James Version, the heart is spoken about 826 times. That means that the heart is significant. And in Deuteronomy 4:29, but from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search after Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Your mind, will, and emotion, we need to search God. You need to search for Him. You need to reach out for Him. You need to talk to Him. You need to spend time with Him. You need to meditate on Him. You need to, if you will, just take Him in like 3 meals a day, and if you can beef it up and put the snacks in on the Word, this will strengthen you. This will power you. This now you truly can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because it won't be under your power, but it'll be under His might. But if you don't have nothing in you, nothing's going to come out of you. And too many times we take the complacent role that we go to church, we let the preacher or teacher give us the message, then we go home, put the Bible on the shelf till next Sunday. And then when Christ's trials and tribulations come, now we shaking like Don Knox because we ain't ready. Because we ain't ready because we didn't arm up. And I'm a soldier. I always tell people, you ain't got your armor on, you in trouble. And the armor, God made sure that we understood that. I'll repeat it again. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we have to use that shield of faith. Hallelujah. And in John 14:21, it says, whosoever has my command and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He is who loved me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show him myself too. And we know this from Luke 22:42, when Jesus did and spoke in the garden and said what he said, Father, If you are willing, remove this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. See, it's God's will that's important, not ours. See, we got it wrong, as some people say. We put the cart before the horse. See, we should have been getting the knowledge of God right out the gate. And building on that. So then as life present what it present, because Satan going to do what he do while he still have a little rain down here, we will be ready. See, we don't want to be like the 10 bridesmaids. 5 got the oil and 5 don't. So when it's time to move out, you ain't ready. Now you're looking around, scrounging around, looking for somebody to give you the word of God. Come pray for me. Come help me. But see, that's okay. God know that. Again, he knew in advance. So he says in his word, iron sharper iron. So when one is not as sharp as the other, then that other new sharp will come along and boost you up, get you ready. But you got to have an open hand, meaning you got to have an open mind. You got to have an open heart. And too many of us, too many times in our life, we are shut down because we got our own self-interest. And see, salvation, if you want to be saved, you cannot be the person drowning. And when they reach out like he did with Peter to give you the hand, your pride get in the way. And it's like that story earlier, pride before the fall, so you drown. You got to be willing to open your hand, reach out, let God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit guide you and pull you in so you can be saved. Hallelujah. And in Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. See, his plan, like doesn't return void, his plan stands. His plan, as he say, stands firmly. His plan is based on the rock that can't be moved. Our plans are flimsy. It moves with here and there. So we got work to do. And then pursue God through prayer, fasting, and worship. Luke 4:2-4 says, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, my favorite line, it is written, 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 man shall not live by bread alone. It is written. It is written. See, God gave us the written word when the word left in the flesh so that we now can look before the devil or anyone that is his imps or anyone that comes to try to direct us in another way to give us things that get us off the path. Remember, the race is not given to the swift or the strong, but him that will do it to the end. And like the yellow brick road, they had all these distractions that come along the way that prevent them from trying to get where they had to go. And in the end of the story, we all know everything they needed was within them. That's what God did with us when he gave us the Holy Spirit. Everything we need is within us, and he gave us his armor. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us his guardian angels. He gave us all the resources that he had. We have access to that through his Son. How could you not trust God? But you got to be willing. You got to do your part. And in Matthew 6:16-18, when you fast, do not look sober as the hypocrite do, for they disfigure their face to show others they are fasting. As Paul said, people please. Truly I tell you that they have received their reward in full. And usually we know as we people please, we get our reward. And in most of the time we get betrayal, we get disappointment, we get let down, we get hurt. We become sad. We become depressed. We get our reward. And that does not mean that all people are this way, but we have done it back and forth. It's kind of that horizontal thing going. We hurt others. Others hurt us. We think people shouldn't do this. They think we shouldn't do that. But this is this human experience. So these things happen. But when we get armed up with God's word and we move in his method, his plan, we get his reward. Healing, prosperity. You get that unspeakable joy. You get that peace to surpass all human understanding. You get healing in your body. His rewards are in it. And the greatest is that you get eternal life. Then we have to search the scripture to find what God reveals to us. When we search the scripture, the Lord reveals his mind in the holy written word, which is God's rule. It allows us to discover the truth in order to clear up all the controversy in religion, thoughts, and action. It clears it up. Many people say the Bible is conflicting, but it's not. It allows you, when you do your due diligence, when you study and you can rightly divide the word of truth, the truth sets you free, and there's no contradiction. It's only ability for you to become stronger to do what you have to do because you now have a strong conviction. Because you know God's word, and can't nobody waver you in it. Because you don't need their approval, and they don't need yours. You just need to get in there yourself, because you're working out your own salvation. And then we have to be attentive to the impression and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. As I spoke about the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture. He will be our counselor. He will be our guide. He will be our advocate. He'll be our comforter. He will be our teacher. But the Holy Spirit is not going to push you to come to him. The Holy Spirit is not going to force you to entertain. He's not even going to make a decision for you. You got to do it like you're seeking God. You got to seek the Holy Spirit. In John 16:13, it says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only on what he heard, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I say the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Hallelujah. Again, God is, oxygen, I trust God. He's now going to give us what empowered Jesus. And he's going, that empowerment, that Spirit that dwells in Jesus, lift him up from the dead. And then now he gives us that same power and turns around and quicken our mortal body that we can go forward and declare the works of the Lord and be a recipient of the benefit. And then we have to honestly evaluate our gifts and talents and passion and resources. 1 Peter 4:10 says, and 11 says, each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others. Jesus was a servant. See, the thing going on with society right now about the cops, the thing that's the major problem, that they forgot something. They're a servant, a public servant. They're a servant of the city and citizens, the soldiers, in the army. We're a servant. One of my favorite army values is selfless service. That's what Jesus displayed. Jesus was a servant leader. He executed servant leadership. So we're servants. It ain't about me. As Rick Warren would say, it ain't about you. You have a purpose-driven life, and that purpose is to fulfill God's will. Hallelujah. And if anyone speak, and he should do it as one speak with very, very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. To him be the glory. Not you, not me. To God be the glory. Jesus didn't even do anything without the Holy Spirit. He let the Holy Spirit guide him, and when he did that, he understood his talents, his gifts, his passion was for God. And I tell you, in Romans 8:12-3, say, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think so as to be to have proper judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. We can't think highly of ourselves, which the world tells us to create this narcissistic attitude. About myself, is all about me, how I look, what I have, what I can do. But see, we can do nothing without God, because God is the one giving. This is all loan. Everything that we get, my best friend passed away, and everything he had was left behind. Left behind. Just got a house, just got the favorite car he wanted. Life was moving pretty good. And less than 9 months, it was over. I've been retired 3 years. So it's all left behind. So if we're young, we try to put it in perspective. And for us who are seasoned, we need to pass this on. Whether they take it in or not right away, just like the prodigal son, we still need to lay the foundation so when they grow old, they will be able to retain and say, oh, wait a minute, now I get it. That's what we all had to do. So we have to lay it out. So we have to show them not to think of yourself higher than you are. Now, we have to have a self-love, because he said, love thy neighbors, you love thyself, but not a pseudo-self-love or perverted self-love or a distorted self-love, but a godly self-love. And then, and I'm going to close out here, developing your mind by learning from others. Hallelujah. 1 Chronicles 12:8-32 say, from the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives. All these men understood the signs and times and knew best the best course of action. Sometimes when you are inexperienced, lacking knowledge and wisdom and ability of discernment, especially when you're trying to prepare for the future, you need to seek wise counsel. It is essential if you want to increase your probability for success. Paul did this with Timothy. He gave Timothy and Titus the guidance prepared to execute the plan that Paul had been doing the time that he was in the race. So he tells Timothy, stir up your gifts that God has given you. So we are given gifts. We all given abilities, but are we hoarding these gifts so we can maintain our own self-interest? Or are we going to use these gifts for the interests of others? Now, God is good. He knows just like we have need of things. He don't want us to not have our wants and desires, but we need to do the check and balance. And once we get this, we move forward into the truth of God's word. So I'm excited about what God has to offer us. And while we work towards developing and maturing in God and working our salvation, we need to always remember to trust in God. So next week, we're going to pick up on the latter part of the plan, and then the plan of growth, maturity, and execution in the future and prosperity, we will move forward in this. Now, I'm going to be real brief. What are we doing all this for? I was saying this today to my fellow church members. What is this all about? Is this for us to get spiritually fat so we can maintain our own self-interest? Because, again, earlier I talked about salvation is free. So you saved, you're born again, spirit-filled, you know, you're pretty much covered. But it ain't about us. It's about us going into the land. See, the disciples did not get spiritually fat, receive the Holy Spirit, know God's word, and then just lay low and talk to those that were in their close proximity. They went into the world. So we get this good news, and thank God for this kind of technology, we can reach the world. Because he said, greater works to you would do than I. And how is that? Because we can reach the world. It is not our responsibility to get complacent. It is our responsibility, as our city hall used to say, to get busy, to get out here and let people know about the good news. Be not ashamed, because he said, if you're ashamed of me, you're going to be ashamed of you. So be not ashamed. So how do we get first that thing called salvation? In Romans 10:9, it says, you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou can be saved. And as the song says, there's a golden opportunity here. There's a favorite line that I love in that song. He says, see me in glory with my new robe on. I'm going to stop by the crystal river to make my weak bones strong and drink from a fountain that shall never run dry. And God is going to wipe every tear from my eye. I'm going to make it. I've made up in my mind. I'm going to make it. That's what you got to do. Make up in your mind that you're going to reap this benefit of called salvation. So I thank you for listening. I want you to check out the other saints that are giving out the word on kingdombuilderplaza@gmail.com and Kingdom Builder Development. You can go right online and you can hear the other sisters and brothers who are giving God's good news, because this good news is good stuff. It is the pearls of life. It is the treasures of life. It will help you move from having a living to having a true life, an abundant life. So remember, we have the spirit of the soldier. We are in his army. So stay up, look up, and never give up on God. Thank you for listening. I'll see you next week. God bless.